When I go out to Union Reservoir to go windsurfing, as it works out in Colorado, much of the time I spend sitting on the shore waiting for the wind to blow. And as a result of that, by God's sovereignty, I get a chance to talk to the other guys who are out there mumbling and cussing about the fact that the wind is not blowing. And I've been trying to take the opportunity to build a relationship with these guys in the hopes that one day maybe the conversation will head over towards Jesus. There's no secret that I'm a pastor. I mean, you know, that we get to that right quick, because most guys, when they meet each other, they want to know, what do you do? And I don't hide that. But I have been very, very careful not to stuff Jesus down anybody's throat in that situation, because I never wanted that to happen to me either. So this one particular guy that I was sitting with this one day, I've been very careful with him because, I don't know, he just kind of gave off vibes of being reticent to go in that direction. And down the beach comes a teenage girl who went to Grace Church at that time, had just graduated, and she came bouncing up to tell me about her summer plans and what she was going to do the next year. And she going to start the summer with a mission trip that she and her friends had cooked up. And as she began to describe this mission trip with great enthusiasm, she was talking about how everyone needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ, about forgiveness of sins, about coming to eternal life, and all this kind of stuff. And then she said, "Bye, Pastor," and went bouncing off down the beach and left us sitting there in an uncomfortable silence. His discomfort, I suspect, may have to do with the great difference between her approach to talking about Jesus and my lack of an approach to talking about Jesus. My discomfort was not that, though. I recognized, in contrast to her boldness, a rather wimpy fear on my part to speak boldly about Jesus. I was ashamed, and I felt a lot like Peter, denying Jesus. Now, you may feel like I'm being too hard on myself, but I was there. I know what happened, and I know what led up to it and how it followed. And as I say I felt like Peter, I feel a little presumptuous even saying that, because when Peter denied Jesus, he was afraid they were going to kill him. I was afraid that this casual friendship that was developing with this stranger might not go so well. And it's even more embarrassing when I consider that. And maybe you felt like that sometimes, that, you know, you felt this nudge to speak up for Jesus and you didn't do it for whatever reason. Maybe it was fear, maybe it was awkwardness, maybe it was confusion or not having the right things to say, whatever it was. But later on, you look back and say, man, that was an opportunity and I blew it. But have you ever wondered why it is in Scripture that so much ink is spilled about the denial of Peter? Of Jesus, Peter denying Jesus. I mean, you know, it's this most embarrassing moment, possibly, and with all the more important things that went on during that last week of Jesus' passion and crucifixion, resurrection, and so forth. Why spend so much time on Peter's lapse, his failure to acknowledge Jesus? It's not just in John. It's in every single gospel account. And obviously, it's in there to teach us something. But what is it? What are we to gather from reading about this account? How's that supposed to change us? With that question in mind, let's read through John's account of Peter's denial and let John's gospel, God's word, do its work. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And when Jesus said, "I am he," literally the holy name of God, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. This next paragraph or two is confusing unless you understand that Annas used to be the high priest, that the Romans deposed him even though it was a lifetime appointment. And so in the eyes of many Jews, even though the Romans had appointed Caiaphas to be the high priest, they still regarded Annas as the high priest as well. It's kind of like you still talk about a president who's no longer in office using that title. You know, President Carter, President Clinton, President Kennedy, this kind of thing. Okay. Simon Peter, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple. And who's that? John, most likely. That's the way he tends to refer to himself in a self-deprecating way. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. When you consider how John tells that story, how he arranges the parts of that story, you see him going back and forth and back and forth between how Jesus handled that circumstance and Peter handled that circumstance. Both were leaders. Jesus was the leader of the apostles. Peter was the leader among the apostles, the one to whom the other apostles would look to get their strength or their cue as to what should be done if Jesus is incapacitated in some way. And so John is going back and forth between these two leaders, showing in stark contrast a different attitude, a different set of actions, and different results. For example, in verse 5, we see that when Jesus asked them who they wanted, and they said Jesus of Nazareth, he tells the truth. He stands on the truth with boldness. So much boldness that when he says, I am, using the holy name of God, some of them drew back in kind of an involuntary expression of servitude or startled reaction or something, and some of them stumbled over one another and fell down. But Jesus boldly spoke the truth. He did not waffle, did not waver. I am. I'm the one you're looking for. Peter, on the other hand, when he was asked, said, I am not, in verse 17. Peter hid behind a lie. Jesus stood on the truth. Peter hid behind a lie. The difference between Jesus and Peter is the difference between truth and falsehood. Or if you look in verse 8, Jesus says, if you're looking for me, let these men go. Jesus' actions were to give himself up in order for the ones that he loved to be safer, to protect the ones that he loved. You might have expected that in that circumstance there would be strength in numbers. You know, we're all together here, we'll link arms, you're going to arrest one, you're going to arrest all, this kind of thing. But Jesus didn't even let that develop. He said, let these guys go. His actions were motivated by love, by giving himself up to protect the ones that he loved. Peter, on the other hand, gave up the ones that he loved in order to protect himself. He was motivated by his own self-interest. Incidentally, the reason I say ones in the plural is that when the slave girl asked Peter about whether or not he was a disciple, she said, another disciple, or also another, you know, you're not another one of these guys, are you? That's not in the English translations, but it is there in the original text, and it implies very strongly that she knew John, and she knew he was an apostle. So when Peter said, not me, he cut himself loose, or he cut Jesus loose, and cut John loose from himself. Unwittingly fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus, saying, look, you're all going to be scattered to your own direction, your own home, your own cover, your own self-interest. And that's what Peter did. The difference between Jesus' action and attitude and Peter's in this circumstance was that while Jesus was motivated by love, giving himself up to protect the ones that he loved, Peter did the exact opposite. He gave up the ones that he loved in order to protect himself. So you got Jesus standing on the truth, Peter hiding behind a lie, and then Jesus being motivated by love, Peter being motivated by self-interest. If you look down at verse 11, Jesus, you know, Peter's gotten his sword out, he's attacked a slave, cut off his ear, and Jesus says, put your sword away. And then he says this, which tells a very big reason why his attitudes and actions were so different. He says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? When Jesus approached this situation, he approached it from God's perspective on how God looked at it, understanding that God is sovereign. And he entered into this whole situation understanding that this was an assignment from God. A cup to be drunk is the idiom that they used in that day. An assignment from God. Peter, on the other hand, approached it from his own perspective, from a worldly perspective, from how it looked to him. And he tried to imagine what should be done based on his own limited understanding and his own vast ignorance. And then he gave himself his own ridiculous assignment. Can you imagine Peter in coming days thinking back and playing the movie on his eyelids about what had happened in the garden and remembering that he'd whipped out his sword and with great bravado cut off the ear, for heaven's sakes, of the least threatening guy in the crowd? I mean, what was that all about? And have you ever found yourself doing the exact wrong thing in haste and You look back on it, your toes just curl. There was a time when Stetson was an infant, and I had him in the stroller, and we were walking along the street, and I had the dog on the leash, and we go around the corner, and here's a pit bull loose, threatening us, challenging us. And, you know, with great insight and, you know, great, you know, just like in the movies, the hero, I attempted to put myself in between the pit bull and my son. What I wound up doing was dumping him out on the sidewalk where the pit bull could have at him just with him. And you know, I look back on that whole thing, and I my toes just curl like this, you know, and I think, oh, how can you be so stupid, you know? And what happened? The pit bull was so startled that I had offered up my son that he ran away. But Peter looked back and said, what was I doing cutting off the ear of this guy? He gave his own ridiculous assignment because he started from a worldly point of view, from his own understanding of what should be done. Jesus, when he is threatened, he gets belted in the chops while he's being questioned in verse 22. He had been pointing out that by Jewish law, you're supposed to interview witnesses. You're not supposed to compel a defendant to incriminate himself. And very gently and calmly, with authority, Jesus said, why aren't you asking the people that heard me? Bam, you know, and that doesn't rattle him. He continues to assert the truth, you know, and the right way of doing things. So what did I say that was wrong? Jesus clearly operates by faith. He knows who's in control. Peter, as we've seen, is operating by fear. To say it in a little bit more colorful way, Jesus being tied up and releasing himself into the hands of others maintains control. Peter, trying to seize control, loses it because Jesus operates by faith and Peter operates by fear. There's a great contrast. And John goes back and forth between Jesus and Peter, in order to highlight this contrast. And we also know, because we've read this, the last chapter of how this turns out, that Jesus' actions had a very great difference from Peter's actions. The consequence of what Jesus did are still rippling around the world with great power, while Peter's actions came to nothing. In fact, they just left him embarrassed and weeping hot tears of regret. John doesn't mention that he wept when the cock crowed, but that's what happened. All three others mentioned that. And so the attitudes are different, the actions are different, the consequences or the results are different. And John wants to highlight this. But why does this story happen at this place in John's account? Why is he telling this here? When you answer that kind of a question, you look at what? You look like deer in the headlights. You look at the context. You look at what's been going on leading up to this, because John, like the rest of us, is a thoughtful person, and he communicates in order. You know, it's not just scrambled thoughts dashed off and put down willy-nilly on the page. He's thinking in a logical way. And for the last, 13, 14, 15, 16, the last five chapters, Jesus has been urgently teaching his disciples what to do and how to get it done, right? And he didn't give them explicit instructions on how to build a church and spread it around the globe. He said, love one another, which is an impossible task. Loving one another as Jesus loved us is impossible unless you understand how to get it done, which is the lesson of make your home in me, and I will make my home in you, and my spirit will be given, and it will flow through you, and it will produce fruit with great power. Well, so after teaching this many different ways and repeating it over and over again, now Jesus has an object lesson in the difference between someone who is operating in harmony with and filled with the Spirit and somebody who's operating in the flesh. Jesus came with the Spirit, and he's in harmony, he's in sync with the Spirit, and his actions and the consequences of them are filled with great effectiveness and power. Peter, on the other hand, through no fault of his own, because the Spirit had not yet been given, was constrained by his flesh. He had to think it through from a worldly point of view, from a position of ignorance and not really knowing what to do, but doing the best that he could with great bravado, and he wound up getting afraid and trying to protect himself, which is the difference between operating in the power of the Spirit, bearing God's fruit, and the weakness of the flesh, accomplishing nothing. Jesus' actions on the face of him seem wimpy. Peter seemed bold and courageous. Pull out the sword. You know, cowboy movies. But it's the exact opposite. Jesus' actions are filled with the power because he's operating in the Spirit. Peter, great weakness, because he's operating in the flesh. And so what we're meant to see here is that it really is true that apart from me, Jesus said, you'll accomplish nothing. If Peter, the leader, Peter, the bold one, Peter, the one with all the bravery, Peter, the one who had his sword, can't get anything done, and Jesus gets everything done in his meek fashion with a great authority filled with the power of the Spirit, we're meant to see that so that we too will understand the importance of living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because you see, after we come to faith in Jesus, we receive the Spirit. We receive what Peter did not yet have. He got it later. And by the time John wrote this, he was a powerful leader in the church and had been accomplishing great things for the Lord through the Spirit. But we're meant to see that if we don't live by the Spirit, we're not going to accomplish anything. If we don't make our home in Jesus and allow him to live through us, nothing will happen. Paul writes, since our life is the Spirit, let's get in step with the Spirit. He says that this is a gradual process, that something we have to learn day by day as we learn to give up the old flesh attitudes and operate by the power of the Spirit, the life that's in us. He said, you know, day by day, with ever increasing glory, we who have the Spirit are being transformed into increasing likeness of Christ. And we're meant to live this way. So how do we apply it? Well, first of all, let's acknowledge that we don't start out in the Garden of Gethsemane, most of us. We don't start out with a whopping big crisis, although some of us do, I suppose. But Jesus entrusts us with little things, and if we prove faithful in those, then he entrusts us with bigger things. And so you're going through your daily life, and life is a matter of making decisions, isn't it? And how are you going to make those decisions? Are you going to emulate Jesus, or are you going to emulate Peter? Are you going to live by the Spirit or by the flesh? And to kind of sort that out, we can just look at the three things we highlighted in this passage and just kind of apply them to the decisions that you have to make. Are you going to make your decision based on truth? Or are you going to cut moral shortcuts and hide behind a lie? There was a guy last year named Brother Zhang in China, who's a leader in the Chinese house church movement. And he wrote about the persecution that the Chinese government brought to bear on his on him. And he was thrown in prison. And the warden of the prison took he and one other guy who was also a Christian, and he took him aside. And before he put him in the prison cell, he said to them, look, there's 16 really bad customers in this cell, and they hate Christians. And they love to beat up new convicts. Have a nice day, or something, words to that effect. And they put him in the cell, shut the door, and walked off. No supervision. And Zhang looks around, and there's 16 guys surrounding him. They're coming closer and closer doing this. And the leader steps forward and said, why are you in here? Now talk about a opportune moment to tell a white lie. But John told the truth. He said, because I love Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian. And what happened next was a little startling. And it was the leader said, do you sing songs? It's kind of like the cowboy movies where they say, dance, you know. He said, do you sing songs? Yes, I do. Sing! And with great fear in his heart, he offered up a prayer to the Lord, and he started singing praises to God. And he said, as he began to sing praise to God, he felt the flow of the Holy Spirit through him in great power. And he shut his eyes, and the song got stronger. And in times like this, you know that frequently you just cannot stop the tears. And the tears are rolling down his face, his eyes are closed, and he's singing, and the song is building to a crescendo. And when it ends, he opens his eyes and looks around, and every prisoner in that cell was weeping. And the leaders came up to him and he said, tell me about Jesus. And more than a few guys crossed the line of faith and accepted Jesus that day. Why? Because Jean lined himself up with the Holy Spirit. He told the truth even when he didn't want to. He didn't hide behind a lie. Or you could ask yourself, am I motivated by love? Protecting the ones I love and giving myself up so I can protect the ones I love? Or am I giving the ones I love up in order to protect myself? You know, I want to do a little footnote here. Guys, this is a tricky question to ask for a workaholic. Because workaholics deceive themselves into thinking that they're protecting the ones they love by staying at the office too long. You want to ask that question with rigorous truth. What is my motive? Is it self-serving or is it loving? In this prison cell, after Jean had talked to the people about Jesus and started coming to Jesus, they started having worship services in this cell. And as time went by, these worship services got louder and more pronounced, and the guards caught on and came in when they were really hostile and they were upset. And they lined all the prisoners up and they said, who's responsible for this worship? Nobody said anything. He said, okay, we're going to beat everybody until somebody confesses. Well, Jean, at that point, out of love, stepped forward. He said, I'm responsible. Beat me. And so they stripped him and they leaned him up at an angle on the wall where they started to get ready to wail on him. And the leader, the former leader of the gang in that cell, was so moved by that act of love. He said, wait a minute. I'm responsible too. And he stepped forward. One by one, all the guys just stepped forward and they all were willing to be beaten for Christ because of this one act of love. And the guards got so confused by this, they left. And nobody got beaten. Because Jean lined himself up with the Holy Spirit and was motivated by love, the Holy Spirit's power was working through that, where he could have kept his mouth shut and saved his own bacon, so to speak. But he was motivated by love, not by self-interest. Or are you operating by understanding it from God's point of view and receiving an assignment from God? Or are you looking at it from your own ignorant point of view and making up your own idea of what should be done? It's a famous cartoonist who years ago was given a chance of a lifetime. Cartoonists would have killed for this opportunity. All three networks agreed to be in a bidding war for a special that he would do because he was that popular in the newspapers. They said, well, you make a special and we'll bid on it. And when he presented his storyboard idea to the networks, two of them backed out immediately. So we don't want anything to do with that. And the third one said, we're not going to guarantee that we'll buy it, but we'll let you make the special and we'll see. Why? He wanted to quote from the Bible in this cartoon special. Well, they said, go ahead and make the special, but I don't know if we're going to buy it or not. And so his producers started arguing with him. Look, we can leave the Bible part out of this, and it'll be received so much better, and it will really do well with it. But if you put the Bible in there, anything's possible. And Charles Schultz, the author of Peanuts, understood that this was an opportunity, not only an opportunity, but an assignment from the sovereign God. And he said to those producers, look, if we don't do this, who's going to do it? And the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you know how that turned out. It's played every year. It's the best thing on TV at Christmas time. It tops The Grinch That Stole Christmas, doesn't it? It tops, in my view, It's a Wonderful Life because of the scene where Linus steps into the limelight and starts quoting from Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Charles Schulz knew he had an assignment. He didn't make up his own mind. And so the power of the Holy Spirit can work through that because he's lined up just like Jesus. He's emulating Jesus, not Peter. He's operating by faith and not by fear. Because the fact is, and Jesus warned us about this, he said, if you do these things my way, by my Spirit flowing through you, it's going to be rough. And you need faith, not fear. Even when things look like failure, God is in control. But if you try to seize control because you're afraid, God is no longer in control. You're on your own. Of all the many words that were written and spoken about the Columbine massacre several years ago, one word of all those words floats to the top and is still rippling around this world with great power. Simple word, it's the word yes, right? You remember the story how Cassie Burnell, huddled under the table in fear with a couple other students, madman pokes his gun under there and says, any of you believe in God? And nobody would have criticized her for saying no. Nobody would have even known. It would never even been reported. But Cassie Burnell operated by faith. She said yes. Not by fear. And that one word, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's inspired a song by Michael W. Smith, a best-selling book, a movie. An orphanage in Honduras is named for Cassie because of that one word. And even most powerful of all is the thousands of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ because of her witness. She lost her life. She won. Because she operated like Jesus and not Peter. She operated by faith and not fear. So you're in the boardroom and they're trying to decide if the company's going to take a moral shortcut. Who do you want to emulate, Jesus or Peter? You're sitting down for an exam at school and you've read in the paper that 60% or 70% of the students are going to cheat on that exam to pass. And you're afraid. What are you going to do? Can you emulate Jesus or Peter? You're off into another town anonymously on business. And all the guys wanted to get together that night and go do something. How are you going to make your decisions? Like Jesus or Peter? You're looking for a job. And they ask you a question. How are you going to answer? Like Jesus, like Peter? Because you see, if we line up on the side of standing on truth, operating out of love, lining up with faith and not fear, taking our assignment from above, then God's Spirit can use that with power, even if we fail in the world's eyes. We do it our own way, we're on our own. How are we going to operate? Who are we going to emulate, Jesus or Peter? It's our choice.